Let's open up our Bible
Amen.
and meet me in the book of James. We are in chapter 3. James chapter 3. As we have been looking at this great epistle from James, a half brother of Jesus, as we have been studying, he has given us a series of marks or series of characteristic of a true believer and a false believer. Someone who's a mature Christian, things that we have been learning is how we deal with the trials and temptation, how we receive the word, how we react to that word, how we act with each other. As far as we looked at partiality a couple of weeks ago, and then last week as we met, we looked at work. How do we show our faith? It is through the works that are, as Ephesians tells us, prepared before the foundation of the world. So once again, I want to remind you, the idea there is not that we can earn our salvation, as most of the religion, matter of fact, all of the religions teach that somehow our good works will lead us into a point or a place where we will have an entry to heaven. That's not the message of the Bible. There is only one way to be in heaven, and that is Jesus Christ, to be cleansed by his blood. Put your complete faith in his completed work on the cross, and through that blood we have the justification, forgiveness of our sin, and through the resurrection we have the promise of the eternal life. And so, as we have been looking at the this wonderful epistle, today we come to James 3, and it speaks to us about the title of the, as it starts the chapter, it says, the untamable tongue. And so why suddenly address this? What does this have to do with our Christian walk? As I have been repeating over and over again, these are series of tests, series of marks, things that we need to look at, examine in our own Christian walk to see where we stand as it pertains to these things. And so today he is going to talk to us about our speech, and something that we probably don't pay too much attention to. Certainly, if you look at other religion, if you look at the people in the world, secular people, people who call them spiritual, there is very little conversation about speech, the words. But when it comes to Bible, Bible has much to say about our tongue. Now, let me say this before we even go any further into the Bible study. When we talk about a tongue, you have to understand this from a Hebrew perspective. They often, spoke about things, organs of the body, as it associates to the sin. Okay, so it will hear, we have read in the Bible, your feet are swift to do evil. Now, the feet are not committing the crime. I hope you understand. It speaks about the eyes of adultery. And it speaks about various body parts, and it will associate a sin with it. Ultimately, every sin comes from the heart. And I want you to remember that. But that's how we are approaching this tongue. And James is telling us through this chapter that what our speech should look like. Now, communication is a very important part of our day-to-day life. That's something that the power of speech is one of the greatest powers, one of the things that sets us apart from the rest of living things. We are able to communicate, right? But this tongue, God has given us this tongue to praise. We preach, we pray, right? If we did not have that ability to communicate, we would not be able to lead people to Christ. So this is a very significant thing that we have at our disposal. Remember, I take you back all the way to Genesis chapter 11, when we look at that third rebellion, and how did God decide to deal with that the rebellion for the third time, the first rebellion being in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Then in chapter 6, Noah and the flood, that was the second time God dealt with rebellion. And the third one was the Tower of Babel. What did he do there? He confused the language. They had no ability to communicate. And so the tongue has a great power. But this same tongue, and as we will read, right, that we can pray with, we can praise God with, we can preach with, is the same tongue we use to tear people down. We can lie. We can ruin somebody's reputation. Right? We can certainly break someone's heart. So there is a great power in our tongue. Now the Christians, and we are not any different than the ones that the James is writing to, this Christian that James is writing to, they apparently had a huge issue with the tongue. If you remember, we go back into chapter 1, James over there warns them. It tells us, be swift, right? It says swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. There was verse 19 in chapter 1. In that same chapter, verse 26, he warns the believer. He says, who does not bridle his tongue does not have the religion. And so, this was an issue, as we will see in the next chapter, chapter 4, and what we are going to look at over here. He has a warning in chapter 2, verse 12. So this particular set of people, and as I said, we are no different from them. They had an issue with tongue. And all of us, if we are being honest with ourselves, we know this is a struggle for most of us. And the words that we want to keep in mind, and I will be repeating it throughout the Bible study, is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, what does it say there? From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. An abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so the whole idea here, and what James is trying to get to, is if you say you are a regenerated person, if you say you are walking closely with Christ, your heart is changed, and that should reflect in how you speak, how you talk, how you address people. Now, very quickly, and a little homework for you guys, if you want to do it, I'm going to give you what Bible says about tongues, okay? Bible speaks about a tongue a lot, especially if you read Proverbs. It has a lot to say, okay? And Bible refers directly or indirectly to a different kind of tongues, okay? It talks to us about a deceitful tongue. It talks to us about a backbiting tongue. It talks to us about a complaining tongue. It talks to us about a perverse tongue. It talks to us about a lying tongue. It talks to us about a filthy tongue, a crafty tongue, an angry tongue, a gossiping tongue, a sensual tongue, okay, a tale-bearing tongue, a whispering tongue, an exaggerating tongue, and there are much more, a flattering tongue. Okay, a slanderous tongue. It talks to us of all of these things. Bible addresses this over and over again. And so it is so important that we pay attention for next 15 to 20 minutes and see what we can learn. And then, of course, self-examine our own speech, how we talk and how we address people. And so the very first thing that we see in the first four verses of this epistle, it's the power to direct. Okay, the power to direct. That's what we are going to look at. James talks to us, and then he gives us two great examples. So let's see what it says. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. And so very first thing that he addresses here is the teachers. Now, you know, from the book of Ephesians and other places, there is a gift of teaching. There is it lists various offices within the church. Pastor, teacher is one of them. I believe that a teacher, teaching is a gift. Being a pastor is a gift. I don't think you can be a pastor without a gift of teaching. You can be a teacher without having a gift of pastoring, but you cannot be a pastor without the gift of teaching. So that's something that is very clear to us, right? And one of the things that we see in the church today, and it was no different back in early church, is as soon as we have a new Christian, as soon as somebody who feels that they are a little bit strong in a Christ, most of the time they are not. The very thing that the one ministry that everybody wants to be involved in is teaching. Right? When can I get a chance to get up on the pulpit share my thoughts on what the Bible means? Everybody wants to teach. Very few people who do not want to, and I should say, teach, preach, okay? That's what they want to do. Wherever you are, and you can just kind of, think for a minute and you will see, yeah, everybody wants to lead a Bible study. Everybody wants to speak. Everybody wants to share their thoughts. But as the popular saying goes, right? There's a reason why we are given one mouth and two ears. We are to listen more than we speak. And so here it says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." If you look at the original language, that word judgment could also be translated a condemnation. Now Romans 8 verse 1 clearly tells us, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." So now what is this judgment that we are speaking of? Obviously it means that if you are rushing into being a teacher, and if you are not a mature Christian, and if you do not have a gift of teaching, you shouldn't be teaching, because you might bring condemnation. Not because if you are saved and you have a gift of teaching, you will recognize it, okay? And if, when we talk about false teachers, and I'm not even going to take you to 2 Peter chapter 2 or the book of Jude, where it extensively talks to us about the false teachers and the judgment that is coming. But we see all these people on television, and they have a very successful ministry, not only on a television, even in our local churches. And you look at some of the things that they are teaching, and you have to question, do they have a gift of teaching, or are they just want to elevate themselves, or they want that glory that comes with that position? When it talks to us about here that become teachers, it is talking about the officer of teacher, okay? And the teachers come in many forms. Like the church I go to, there are three pastors. Two of them happen to be main teachers, but then there are others in the congregations who teach in a various capacity. So it's a position of teaching, and this does not apply just to someone who is. Who's a pastor and who gives a message on a Sunday. It applies to anyone who has taken this upon themselves, or those who are in that position. God has given them a responsibility to teach. So I am part of this, right? Let not many of you become teachers. And let me tell you one thing. I've been doing this for a while, and one thing I know, that as you grow closer and as you understand the scripture more and more, you are very hesitant to speak. Well, I remember in the in our early days, you just want an opportunity. Hey, somebody gotta hear me. Look, I wanna preach, or I wanna teach. Now, you wanna be careful. You wanna let God bring that and confirm where you are going to speak, what you are going to speak, because it comes with a great responsibility. Let me give you some verses. And this is not to, if you are teaching somewhere or if you have a desire to teach, this is not to scare you. This is to make you understand the responsibility that comes with teaching. The teaching is a genuine gift. We need teachers, Bible is very clear about that, that we need teachers, we need godly teachers, we need biblical teachers. But it has a great responsibility, as you will see in a minute. Look what it says in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them a warning from me." This is a calling to every teacher. This is a calling to every person who is in a ministry. A word from my mouth and give them a warning from me. This is what we are doing when we teach scripture. We are giving warning to people that get corrected or you are going to be derailed. As we will see the example of the horse and the ship. Okay? It says, "You surely, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." This is the same warning. If you go later on in chapter 33, Ezekiel chapter 33, and you look at verse 7, 8, and 9, this is the exact same warning that's repeated. And what is it saying? That when you fail to warn people, you don't give them the complete gospel that I'm telling you. Oh, because I love you, I don't want to say that you are going to hell. Okay? God says, "You shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, then I will require at your hand his blood." And if you continue to read, it says in the next verse that, but if you do give him the warning, if you do give him the full counsel of the word, then you are no longer responsible. Look what Paul says, right? This is what Paul was reading. Paul was a student of the Old Testament, right? And look at in chapter 8, the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 26 and 27. Look what he says over there. He says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Why is he innocent? Look what he says. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." This is why he says, "I was given a responsibility, and I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." This is a serious business. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 to 7 says this: "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." So there are a lot of people, and especially the part of the world that I am from, the community that I'm involved in, there are so many who are like the people described here in the Timothy. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. They do not understand all the nuance of the doctrine. They don't understand. And forgive me, let me correct myself. There is no pastor, there is no teacher who completely understands the nuances of what the scripture has to say. There hasn't been a man who has been born, okay? Except Jesus, who was divine. No one completely understands the scripture. But if you are going to be in the position of the teacher, there are certain basic doctrines, basic truths in the scripture we must understand. We must understand how the plan of God unfolds. And when you don't have understanding and you still want to get up and teach, you are bringing a judgment onto yourself. And we need to be very, very careful regarding this. Let me give you a quote that I heard from a man named Bruce Thielman. Okay, this is what he says when it comes to preaching. He says, "There is no special honor in preaching. There is only special pain." How many preachers are looking at it from this perspective? If you look at the people with the three-piece suit and a great smile, you know, who probably have a dentist waiting back in the backstage as soon as they get off the pulpit, you know, nice tie, all perfectly makeup, right? There, that's an honorable position. But this man, and as he goes on to say, listen to what he says, there is no special honor in preaching. There is only special pain. The pulpit calls those anointed to it as the sea calls its sailors. So just by the reference, you know this guy is not somebody who's currently living. He's making a reference to sea. A sea calls its sailors, and like the sea, it batters and bruises and does not rest. To preach, to really preach, is to die naked a little at a time, and to know each time you do it that you must do it again. Those of you, and I know some of you teach small groups, and God has trusted you with that responsibility. You know that every time you prepare one of these Bible studies, every time you sit down and you study the Word and you speak, right? There is a conviction, because there is, as it will say a little bit later on in this epistle, that you know none of us are able to live 100% with what we teach and what we read. And that's a burden that each one of us have to live with. This is the truth. Look, you know, every time when I present to you a Bible study that perhaps goes on for 30 minutes, 35 minutes or so, I have actually prepared to speak maybe an hour, hour and a half. And those are the things, there are things that are unsaid, but God has already spoken to me. I am going through these things two or three times before I present to you. So you are convicted. And so when he says to really preach is to die naked a little at a time, and to know each time you do it that you must do it again. When you are, when you are given a responsibility, sometimes that honor it does weigh on you. Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul talks to Timothy and says, be diligent to be approved of God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, because he is rightly dividing the word of truth. There is a shame, okay? There is an embarrassment connected with teaching in error. There is also, as we are reading over here, a judgment connected with teaching in error. So being a teacher of God's word is a very dangerous occupation for anyone, because of the power of the tongue to speak error or to speak misjudgment. And if you are going to mislead so many. If the greatest fear that I have is that I misrepresent the scripture to you somehow, misrepresent Christ and mislead you in certain ways. Because I know the danger of that. I know the danger of that. Because how many of us, even after we have been walking with Christ for so many years, still remember some of the bad teaching that we received from bad teachers when we were just casual Christians? How many of us know, and I regularly have an opportunity to speak to some brothers and sisters who grew up in a Catholic church with a false doctrine, and that still clouds some of their judgment. That still haunts them. Some of the things that they learned, some of the things that they had to go through, and so forth. Even today, it bothers them. Let me just say this to you: How many of us remember a criticism or something that was negatively said to us, maybe years ago? Perhaps it's only me, but maybe years ago something that was said to you, and it still lays heavy in your heart. I'll tell you, I'll be honest with you and a candid with you. A few years ago, someone had made a jokingly a remark about a name, how I pronounce the name in the Bible during a Bible study. And every time that comes up in the scripture, I'm a little bit hesitant. Maybe it's some of you feel that way as well. And so when we say certain things, it stays with people, and we have to be very, very careful. And so James over here, at least I'm going to do four verses, guys, here gives us two examples. James presents to us two items that are small on themselves, but they exercise a great power. So he gives us an example of a horse with a bit and a ship with a rudder, right? So it goes on to say, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." And the word perfect here can have two meanings. Perfect meaning you need to be perfect as Christ was, not to stumble in your words. So you see the power in the tongue and how easily we can fall. The second meaning of this word perfect is, as you mature, and I believe that's what James means here, as you mature in Christ, you are able to control your tongue. That's what I believe it means, because none of us can be perfect like Christ, at least not on this side of the heaven, right? So it says, so if we are able to control our tongue, it says you are bridled the whole body. And then he goes on to say, indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So if you look at a bit in the horse, right, the whole horse by its nature, you know, it's not tamed. The horse is not going to come to you and say, okay, tie me up to the carriage and I'm going to, you can ride around in the carriage and I'll take you, right? That's not the nature of the horse. A horse wants to run in the field, right? But it says a bit, when you put a bit in his mouth, then you are able to control this great animal who has a great strength and great speed. So that bit must overcome the wild nature of the horse. And when we speak of the rudder, it must fight the winds and the waters, the currents that can drive the ship off its course. You see this? So these are very two little things. Right? If you ever been on a cruise, you see this cruise is just the size of it. It's mesmerizing. Right? It always amazes me, right, that me and you can step in the water and we sink in the bottom right away, but this huge thing can float on the water. But that rudder can control that huge ship. A small rudder can control that, that it's literally a city on the water. And likewise, a tongue must overcome a contrary force, okay? We must come over our old self, our old nature, which wants to control us, or wants to, you know, when somebody says something to us, we want to retaliate. We want to get back. We want to, you know, right away have a comeback or something, right? That wants to control us and wants to make us sin, but we must guard, right? There is a reason why our tongue is in our mouth, closed in by our teeth, and then sealed by our lips. We must guard our tongue. Both the bit and the rudder must be under the control, right? A bit by itself and a rudder by itself does not control the horse or the ship. They are in a hand of a strong man. It doesn't have to be a strong, of someone who is guiding, okay, who's leading. And just like that, we must have Holy Spirit controlling our tongue. If we are completely surrendered to God and we have given ourselves to the discerning power of the Holy Spirit, we do not need to fear what we are going to say. Because then we are not speaking from our old nature, but rather how the Holy Spirit asks us or leads us to speak. That's what Romans chapter 5 speaks to us about, right? Romans chapter 5 says to us that the love of God has been poured out in your heart. And that is going to reflect in your speech. A psalmist says this to us in Psalm 141, verse 3. It says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the doors of my lips." He understood the power of the speech, right? Never underestimate the guidance you give by the words to the others. By the way, by the words that you speak and the words you don't speak, right? Because the tongue has a power to direct others to the right choices, or we can mislead them in a wrong path. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of the fools pours forth foolishness." Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." And so these words have a power, and if we are not careful, it can cause a great destruction. And so when we meet next time, I was hoping to be done with the all the way up to verse 13, but God led me to say some things that were not in in my notes. But anyway, that's how Holy Spirit leads. Next time when we meet, we will look at the other two things that James talks to us about here, which is the power of destruction that is in the tongue, and then of course the power to bring delight, a joy in our hearts through our words. I hope God has blessed you this this evening as we end this Bible study, and as we have celebrated a Father's Day. I hope all of you fathers there, and all of you, well, you don't have to be a father. I'm sure all of us have a father. Wherever you celebrated, I hope you had a blessed day today. If you haven't had a chance yet, speak to your father. If you are estranged from your father, perhaps you can say a prayer. And for those of us who have lost a father, who our fathers are no longer around, perhaps we can reminisce, think about some a good memory that we had with our fathers. But ultimately, all of us have a Father in heaven who's so good to us. And if nothing else, we can reflect on his goodness and his faithfulness and what he has done for us. Because as John chapter 3, verse 16, the verse that we all of us know, right? He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him has an everlasting life. He is a good, good Father. Listen to that song if you haven't listened to it in a long time, right? From Chris Tomlin, "He's a good, good Father." Oh, Father, you are such a good Father to us, Lord. Lord, what can we do? What can we say to thank you, to praise you, Lord? But we thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace, Lord. And I pray, Lord, Lord, that as we go through this epistle, Lord, as we are looking at the power of tongue, the destruction that it can cause, Lord, how it can build up, Lord, I pray that, Lord, help us to have that mark of a true Christian by having control over our tongue, Lord, that we may guard our tongue, Lord, that we may use it to build people up instead of tearing people down, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to listen to that still voice of the Holy Spirit as we get ready to speak. I submit each and every person here into your hands. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.